You put that in there.
Inside. Outside pocket over here.
If you have one.
If I have one, never get it out. Things fall in there, disappear.
Amen.
They're gone for good. Well, I'll tell you what, it's been good already to be here, hasn't it? I praise the Lord for what He's doing here, what He's doing in the Czech Republic. The fact that anybody gets saved, it's a miracle.
Yeah,
and the fact that He can get a hold of a wicked heart like mine, but you know, sometimes I am a man of little faith when I say I try and share the gospel with somebody and I've already decided they really don't want to hear this. You know, they can be doubting, not believing that God can save someone the way He saved me. He saved me and changed my life. He can do that for anybody.
Amen.
And He's willing to. He wants to. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And all means all. He wants everybody saved.
Amen.
But He won't drag anybody kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. We've got to trust Him by faith. So I'd like to talk to you about that today. Really, but the idea is that the entire Christian life is built around faith. And it'd be far easier if we were just told something we had to do. We were talking about that yesterday. We like keeping rules. Keeping rules is easy. You just give me a list of rules, and if I keep the rules, then I'm good. Of course, that, you know, when God gave the Ten Commandments, that's what people were thinking. And some people today still think, well, do you think you'll go to heaven? You know, when you die, you'll go to heaven? Well, yeah. Well, why? Well, I'll keep the commandments. Really? Which one? Which ones do you think you keep? Do you think that you've never taken the Lord's name in vain? The third commandment? Ever? Used His name in a light fashion? Or use it as a curse word? Never? Well, oh, okay, well, there's one. You know, He said, the eighth commandment is, thou shalt not lie. He said, well, have you ever told a lie? Ever? Ever half-truth? Partial truth? Non-truth? I heard people say no. I said, well, then you're guilty of the first. You know, you're telling me a lie right now, so you're guilty of at least this lie. People say they've never lied. No, I guess I may have lied. Oh, okay, what do you call someone who lies? A liar? What do you call someone? You say you've never taken something that didn't belong to you? Ever? But the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Ever taken anything? A pen? A ballpoint pen? How about a half hour of your boss's time on the job for a longer lunch? You know, God's not impressed with what we steal. It's the fact that we've taken something that doesn't belong to us. And what do you call someone who steals? Thief. So if we're honest with ourselves, we're a blaspheming, lying thief. And we think we're going to get into heaven, into God's heaven. You know, James, the book of James, he says that describes the Ten Commandments as a chain. He says, you can keep them all, but break one. If you're hanging over the pit of hell on 10 links of a chain, and you, how many of you got to cut before you fall? Just one.
Right.
You just break one law and you're done. That's what the point of the commandments. The law is a schoolmaster. It's a teacher. It brings us unto Christ because we recognize we have nothing to offer God.
Amen.
Nothing we can do to be good. But we wish we could say, I'll tell you what you got to do. And what you got to do is you got to come here every Sunday and you got to give the right amount of money and you got to do it consistently and then we'll work it out with God for you. You know, we got the handle on God. No, there's nothing we can tell you to do. Go outside and run around the building 10 times. Whew, I can do that. Then I'll be done. I got it. No, but we're talking about faith. And how do we talk? What is faith? How do we define faith? Just to do it by faith, that's hard. Because that means that's not something, that's not necessarily concrete, but it is concrete. You know, again, the Bible talks about it being substance. Faith is the substance of things not seen. Look at Hebrews chapter number 11. I'll read a few verses here and we'll have a word of prayer. Hebrews chapter number 11. So there's so much the Bible has to say on the topic of faith. We talk about people who were saved in the Old Testament. They were saved the same way we are now, by faith, by trusting in the Messiah that was going to come. When they saw the sacrifices and the blood sacrifices and the innocent animals dying and shedding of blood, the Savior is going to come. And we're anticipating that Savior coming in the future. So here in Hebrews chapter number 11, the Bible says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous,
God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. God took him to heaven without, he didn't die. God took him straight to heaven, still living. Verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Lord, we just thank you for your word. I'm so grateful for what it's done in my life, and I just pray that everyone within the sound of my voice may be touched by your spirit and changed here today. That we would learn how to walk in a greater way by faith. Teach me, as you've been teaching me consistently. Teach me more. Bring me, draw me closer. Help me to walk even more with a heart of faith that I have even today. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, look at this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. We call it God's Hall of Faith. And there's over 30 people are talked about in this chapter that did magnificent things for God. Fantastic things. Now, they were no different than us. That's what we try to miss. We don't understand sometimes is the people we read about in the Bible are just like you and me.
Right.
They didn't have anything super. They were not superhumans.
Right.
They weren't people with a super faith, or that they were able to perform miracles on their own. Everything that God did through these people's lives was simply because they walked by faith and took him at his word. So what's a simple definition of the word faith? One of my favorite definitions is trusting or believing the promises of God. Trusting the promises of God. And God gives us all of his great promises in this book. And they're written for our admonition. They're written to teach us and help us understand who he is and what he wants from man. All of these things, to trust God's promises, but walking by faith to try to understand what it is to define faith. I think a better word we talk about faith is believing. But I think that word has become slightly, it's slightly changed through history of the English language. And to believe something means to just give intellectual assent to it. As I said, what I did 10 years before I got saved, I believed that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I believed that he died on the cross for my sins. I believed these things to be facts, but I wasn't putting any trust in that.
Right.
I think the difference is between Bible faith is trust. Bible faith is actually putting your trust in something. Maybe many of you have seen that trust fall, where somebody stands up on a chair or something, and then people are supposed to stand there. Okay, you fall back and trust us, and we're going to catch you. And I think they're nuts, people do that kind of stuff. But anyway, you know, an idea of faith might be, if I were to stand back, like this is here, if I were to say that I'm going to ask Brother Harper to I'm going to close my eyes, and by faith I'm going to ask Brother Harper to guide me down here through these chairs and let me walk back and forth and tell me which way to turn and how many steps to take. And I'm going to trust him to be my eyes so that I don't trip and fall over a chair and go tumbling across the floor. Now, I got to say, brother, I don't have that much faith. I've talked to him enough. I think he might just like to see me go stumbling down, you know, just for a good chuckle. It's okay to laugh in church. You know, it really is all right. But faith, the idea of faith is actually trusting something we can't see.
Right.
Not something we don't know. It's trusting something we can't see. Trusting God is trusting something we can't see. We express faith all the time. We get in a bus, we trust the driver. We get in an airplane, we trust the pilot. Where we're putting our faith in something. But to define faith is easy to talk about. Faith is one of those things that's easy to just talk about. Well, we'll tell people, we'll just have faith, everything's going to be all right. Or just trust the Lord, it's going to be fine. Just have faith. And sometimes that's easy, sometimes it's not so easy. Because you said, I'm grateful God's on the throne. But God is on the throne. That has a positive and not necessarily negative, but as far as you can have consequences, situations in this life that don't turn out so positive. Trusting God on the throne means that if everything goes bad in my life, he's still on the throne.
Right.
He's still good.
Yeah.
If he lets everything go bad, he's still good.
Amen.
Because it doesn't mean he's going to bring my life in nothing but a bed of roses. He didn't promise us rose garden to walk through. He promised us a cross to bear for him. So it's trying to define faith. Believing God. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Just shall live by faith. Now, many people say they have faith, but when we look at their lives, we can see that they really don't. Here we see in this chapter here where it says, for the elders, verse number 2, elders obtained by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. In Hebrews 11 and verse 2, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Because these people in this chapter lived their lives walking by faith, they got a good report
a report card, if you would, with God. You always get good grades? No? You know, I didn't always get good grades. And I used to hate getting report card. I used to hate report card day. Because that would mean I would get that. And I was a good solid C student, I'll have you know, when I was in up through high school. Solid C student. You know, I get a couple of D's. You know, occasionally a B. I don't remember how many times I ever got an A. Because I was lazy. And it really didn't matter. I just wanted to get, I was just, what's, I say, good enough for government work? Well, it was good enough. If I passed, I was satisfied. But that didn't satisfy the parents. And so the report card would come, and I know there was some marks on there they weren't going to like. So I didn't get a good report, and I'd hide it. Where's your report card? I don't know where I put that thing, you know? But your parents know exactly what you get, don't they? Because they give them to you. So you may not always get a good report either. But the people who walk by faith have a good report before God, because that's what he wants. He wants the judge, the standard of the life of a Christian is someone who has walked through life trusting him by faith.
Right.
The person who walks with God, walks hand in hand with God. We talked about Enoch. Enoch walked so close to God that God took him on to heaven. He didn't even have to die physically. I just imagine them walking together, that he's walking, talking to God so close, that one day God just said, you know what, we're closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't we just come on home? You know, can you imagine having such a close relationship with God that you'd be on that kind of a level of friendship with God? God wants us to have that kind of walk with him.
Amen.
But he said, in all thy ways acknowledge him. He said, in all we need to be talking to him all the time about every situation that's going on in our life.
Right.
We say he's our heavenly Father. We need to be communicating with him about every situation that's happening, walking with him by faith. Look at back in the Old Testament. What does God think of those without faith? Deuteronomy, chapter number 31. The fifth book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, chapter number 31. Here, this is a passage where Moses has been leading the children of Israel and they're preparing to go into the promised land. And Moses is going to die because he had angered God with his sin. Because they were supposed to bring forth water, and God, the rock, he told God to speak to the rock. And in his anger against the people, he struck the rock. And for that sin, God said he will see the promised land, but he wouldn't able to enter in. Look at 31 in chapter 31, verse number 16 here. The Lord speaking to Moses at that time. The Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. Moses, you're going to die. Yeah, this people, this Jewish nation will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. That means they're going to go following these false gods. He said, whether they go to be among them, they're going to live in this land and they're going to follow the gods of these people. He said, they're going to forsake me and break my covenant which I made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. I'll hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them. They will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I surely will hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, and that they are turned unto other gods. Now we go over in the same chapter, verse 29 and 30, Moses takes this message from God, goes back to the leaders of the children of Israel, back to the leaders of the tribes, and he gathers the leaders together in verse 28 and verse 29. He says, for I know, for after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. I mean, they're going to form false gods to worship. Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song till they were ended. You go one chapter over, chapter 32. Chapter 32 and verse 16, it starts to say, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. Notice the capital G. To gods, little g, whom they knew not. To new gods they came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. It is of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hath forgotten God that formed thee. They had already turned away from the one who led them through the wilderness, had led them through the Red Sea. They'd seen his miracles in Egypt, and already they'd forgotten him. Now how easy is it for us at times in our lives to get so busy that we forget to think about God?
the busyness of life, the struggles of the day, and we forget the only one who can help us with all those situations. He's the only one who can do anything. And it says in verse 19, "And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them." That's a strong word, to abhor, to hate, to despise, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, "I'll hide my face from them. I'll see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith." I don't believe, again, that's one of those tough passages that we think about. Did God hate them? Or do you want them to understand how much he despises the attitude of trying to do everything on our own? Thinking we can do things on our own. We can take care of it all. And just like he put his finger on the false god that I was worshiping, he despises all of the false gods that are in people's lives. And there's so many things that can take that place. It can be employment. It can be vehicles. It can be a person. It can be anything that we place above God in our lives. He wants to have our soul attention in every area.
Right.
So he says, people without faith. He despises the attitude of being without faith. And we can be the same way. We can live in the flesh, meaning we just decide on our own, walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by sight because we figure how we're going to do things. We figure out how we're going to work everything out. And walking by sight is a concrete example would be, and I'll touch more on that in a minute, but to say, walking by sight is to say, I don't think I have enough money to give God what he says is his. I don't have enough money to tithe to God. That's walking by sight. Walking by faith is saying, I trust God with my soul. I'm going to be obedient with what he told me to do. Because, you know, obedience is, we say, the acid test of our faith. What is an acid test? An acid test is something they do to determine whether it's something is pure, like pure gold. Put a drop of a certain kind of acid on it, and if it will dissolve it, it'll be evident that it's pure. And obedience is the test of whether or not we have biblical faith or not.
Amen.
Because James said, many can say you have faith, but faith without works is dead. If you just, the words that come out of people's mouths about having faith mean nothing. It's what they do is what determines whether or not they're a person with Bible faith. And again, if I was to tell you that before I came in, I hid $1,000 in the parking lot just to see if we're going to have a hunt. So you can go out there and find $1,000. I don't have $1,000. But if I did, I'd put it out in the parking lot and you all could go find it. Now, everybody that believed me would be out there tearing that parking lot apart. But I could see nobody in here would be moving because you'd know I didn't put it out there. But if it was true, everybody'd be digging that place to find out where that money is. You know that's true.
Right.
Because what we believe, what we trust, what we really are convinced about directs what we do.
Right.
And we're convinced that this book is true and that Jesus Christ died for my sins because I deserve to go to hell. And he saved my soul and he put my feet upon a rock and directed my path. That I'm going to live for him. I'm going to do it what he wants me to do. I'm going to walk with him daily. Then I'm going to do that. Because that's what I understand it to be saying. Obedience is the test of whether or not I have a faith in God. Whether or not I'm going to do what he wants me to do. But you know, again, this is a point that I said, faith is easy to talk about. But talking about faith doesn't help anybody. Talking about faith necessarily, or trying to define it and to understand the specifics of the word, that really doesn't help any of us. Because all that is talk. And you say, talk's cheap.
Right.
I know they say money talks, but all mine knows how to do is say goodbye. So, faith. So that's what kind of talk about a theology of faith. We discuss it, we can talk about it. But what about the reality of faith? We look at this chapter right here, and we see the reality of faith working in the lives of these particular people. For it says, for example, in verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In the book of Genesis, Cain, it was time to bring God, to bring a sacrifice to God. And Cain was a farmer, and he brought some of the fruit of the ground, vegetables that he made, and offered it to God. So God didn't accept that. Now it says, Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice. Abel offered unto God the firstlings of the flock. Now I think there's far more. Again, what God required was the blood sacrifice. It had to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, it says in the book of Exodus. But that was even more than that. Because just offering a blood sacrifice wouldn't have taken that much faith. If he had 100 sheep. But I think offering the firstlings of the flock means you have a ram and you have a ewe. And there's a first lamb that's born. And you're counting on that. That's the future of your flock to be. And Abel says, okay, because I trust God, and he said he wants the first of all that I have, and he's going to take care of me, I take this very first lamb that I have, and I offer that as a sacrifice to God.
Good.
And that's trusting that he's going to take care of the rest and give me a flock.
Right.
Because otherwise, what's the faith in it? God says he wants our best, and he wants the first fruits of everything that we have. That's saying, Lord, I'm counting on you for all. And in order to show that I'm counting on you for everything, I'm going to give you the first part. Because if it doesn't come back, everything's going to collapse. It's going to fail if you don't take care of it. But he offered the first fruits. You see, by faith, Moses, look at verse 23 here. Let's talk about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, Hebrews 11:23, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. His parents didn't just get up one day and decide that they were going to trust God enough that when their son was born, the king had given been a command from the Pharaoh that all of the male children were to be killed. And they were going to be thrown into the river and drowned, as they were supposed to be done away with. And Moses' parents came to the place that they had enough faith in God that they took this son, Moses, and hid him for as long as they could, 3 months. That they couldn't hide him anymore. You know how loud three-year-olds are. He couldn't hide him anymore. So they said, what are we going to do? So they take a basket, and they pitched it with mud, and they take him and put it. First of all, like I said, they floated him out into the river. No, they didn't do that. Just they put him in the reeds by the edge of the river. And again, as we talked about prayer, they went away and watched to see what would happen. The Bible says, we're to be praying always, but watching thereunto with thanksgiving. God wants to answer our prayer, but sometimes we don't see answers because really we really don't expect them.
Right.
We don't expect God to do anything. And he goes, well, you don't really think I'm going to do it anyway. So he says that if we ask him without faith, without really believing he's capable to do something, he often doesn't.
It's true.
Asking faith, trusting. That's not so we can consume upon our lusts or ask for the wrong things. But here they put him in this basket by the side of the river and went away to see what was going to happen. And God responded in the way that he did. He sent the Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, came down, took him in, and then saw his sister and said, go get someone to nurse this child. She goes to get the Moses' mother, who comes over to him, gets to raise him anyway for Pharaoh's daughter. And God does a great miracle through that because they came to the place where they were willing to trust God more than they were going to be concerned about what the world had to say. Talk about Abraham, for example. Verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive her inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. How does Abraham, this man, first of all, God commands him to leave his home, leave his rest of his family, and go out to follow my voice and my leading. Go out to a place where you don't know where you're going. Just listen to my voice. Imagine you just say, hearing God's voice, you pick everything that you have, leave everything you know behind, and go and follow God's voice. God's leading you somewhere. First of all, you don't want to do anything like that unless you know God's leading you. But Abraham follows God out there. And then, after God fulfills his promise, he promises him a son. Another 20 years go by before he has this son. The son is raising up as a teen child now. And Abraham has seen through his life, how God provides, how God leads, how God protects, comes to the place where God says, Abraham, now take your son, the only son whom thou lovest, and go offer him as a burnt offering on the mountain that I show you. Abraham didn't argue, didn't complain, didn't just say, well, Lord, I don't know if I can really do this. No, he said he took his son, took the wood, took fire, and said, come on, son, let's go. God told us to go do something. He didn't just get there overnight. It was a constant process of walking with God and taking him at his word and seeing what God did in his life to get him to the place where when God said, the next step that I want you to take, you're willing to do it. Because all of our life is supposed to be a learning process of faith.
Right, amen.
Learning to trust God.
Yeah.
Learning to take God at His word. Now, it says here in the next verse, again, you say, what a horrible thing that God would tell him to go and sacrifice his son. Verse 19, it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He said that Abraham was so certain that God had promised that the Messiah, the Savior, was going to come through this son. He had promised him this child. He'd had him in his old age, and his wife was past menopause, and she has a child. And he says, he promised this is going to be the son that I'm going to give you. And he says, if I take his life, God's going to bring him back. I can't imagine that I've had that level of faith. But Abraham was so close to God, was so convinced that what God said was going to happen, he said, okay, you got it. But imagine this as a teenage boy, trusting his father to the point when he let him tie him down on that top of that bundle of wood to prepare to take his life. He was talking about our lives being a sacrifice. The problem with a living sacrifice was to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. The problem is a living sacrifice can crawl off the altar.
Yeah, that's right.
A living sacrifice can get back down. Okay, Lord, I'm going to offer you this myself as a sacrifice. Do what you want with me. Well, church is over. I got the rest of the week. A living sacrifice. Anyway, Abraham's willing to take God at his word and do whatever he told him to do. Trusting God had it all under control. Now, I'm not suggesting these specific things to anybody. But if we went through this entire chapter, everybody in here has a story where God took them and brought them to the place and they learned to trust Him to where they said, okay, God can only do these things that we read about here in this book, in this chapter, because of a process of bringing people to the place of that level of obedience. Again, we think about Daniel. It says here that they were those who shut the mouths of lions. Remember the situation with Daniel where he was... Again, they tried to trick him. He was the most beloved leader in the of the Jewish people, the advisor to the king. He said, there's a rule. They made a rule to trick him because they know he prayed three times a day. They said, let's say it's illegal to ask anything of any god or anybody other than the king for 30 days. And so the story is, Daniel went up into his prayer room where he was wont to pray, and he opened the windows towards Jerusalem where he prayed every day and did exactly what he had always done. Now, I don't know about your faith, brother. I might have started negotiating with God. I might have started saying, Lord, I've been faithful for 20 years, praying three times a day. Well, how about if we just keep the windows shut for a month? This king's thing pass. That'll be gone. And then I'll just go back to opening the windows. But no, Daniel trusted God to the point he did what he'd always done. And so they exactly what they said. Whoever makes a request of anybody other than you, king, will get thrown into the lion's den. And this king in his pride said, that sounds like a good idea. But he loved Daniel and didn't want him to be killed. But he had to carry out the consequences for what Daniel had done. He knew he'd been tricked, and they took Daniel and they threw him into the den of lions that hadn't been fed probably in days or weeks. They wanted those lions to be good and hungry when they threw somebody in there. And what do you suppose Daniel was thinking when they threw him into that pit? I was thinking he'd probably be expecting to be lunch. He said, Lord, let him eat me fast. Let's get this over with quick. Or was he saying, Lord, whatever you determine to do in my life, that's fine with me. Whatever it is, I'm good. Just carry out let your will be done. And here, the next morning it says, God had shut the mouths of the lions. They pulled him up out of the lion's den, and as proof, the wicked men that had tried to trick him, they were thrown into the pit, and they said they were devoured before they got to the bottom of the pit. But Daniel took God at his word. Now, all these things, again, we're talking about that faith is real. It's not just talk. It's not just words. These people lived it out and took God at His word. I took God at His word the first time when I got saved in 1992. I shared that testimony. How God brought me to the place is that the goodness of God brings us to repentance. He brought me to repentance where I bowed my knee and said, I turned to God from my sin and started walking a different direction. Walking towards God instead of away from Him. And I wanted to do what He wanted me to do. And I started reading and studying and everything. I wanted to know everything God had for me. And then our pastor talked about this principle of tithing. Maybe you've heard of it. The principle of tithing says that 10% of all that I own belongs to God. 10% of everything I earn belongs to God. Again, if we look back here in the Old Testament, briefly, in the book of Malachi, Chapter number 3, verse number 8. The Bible says there, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. He said, you're cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye the tithes into the storehouse. He said, if you're not giving faithfully of your finances to God, you're robbing him. He says, bring your tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. This is the only place in the Bible God says, test me. Try me. Prove me. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. He says, first of all, I'm going to bless you. And then I'm going to stop other things from breaking down. Rebuking the devourer. Things aren't going to fall apart as quickly. He says, this is the only place where God says, test me, is with our finances. He says, try me. Why? Because God, that's the thing we hold on to the most, is this what's in our back pocket. We don't want to let it go. God says, try me in this area. If you give it to me, then I won't give it back to you and take care of your needs. Okay, so here I've been saved a few weeks. And we had debts over our head. I used to say the person who dies with the great deepest in debt wins. Because I said I wanted to spend $1 million and then die without having to pay it back. That was a good goal, wasn't it? And I was a couple hundred thousand into it when I got saved. And God said, well, it's time to pay it back. Oh, you know. So needless to say, a lot of things changed. We were in debt over our heads, had the house, two cars, the American dream, borrowing money to pay off old money. Ahead, and God tells me that I'm robbing him on top of that. And I said, Lord, how could I not give it to you? If you've saved my soul, and I know you have, you've changed my life, you've turned me around. If I'm yours and everything I have is yours, how can I hang on to this? And so I said, okay. And I really thought we were going to lose the house. And I had so much faith, because this is where God says, test me. He knows it's not natural. It's not natural to give away what you think you don't have. He says, try me in this, test me. And so I said, okay. You know, I put the first check in the offering plate of my tithe of my income. And I don't know what's going to happen. I figured, there's no way this is going to work. I know you can't get blood from a turnip or anything. I didn't have it. But somehow God met our needs. And through various means, he met our needs. Yeah, I didn't see checks come in the mail. You know, God met our needs. He took care of the bills when they needed to be paid. And somehow I have 10% less than I used to have. I couldn't understand, explain it all, but God did it. Amen. He says, test me. And I said, how can I refuse this? How can I refuse God? Amen. And so he taught me a little lesson after I got saved. He taught me as I began to walk with him, began to learn. The pastor then asked me to teach a Sunday school class. And I said, seriously? I was in awe. I'd sit and listen to the teaching of the Word of God, and I would just soak it up and go, wow, I can never do that. And maybe you say now, well, you were right. You should. So I said, okay, Lord, whatever. I'll try. And my first lesson was about 5 minutes long. You know, I said the same thing three times just so I could make it last 15 minutes. But God brought me along, and he taught me along the way, each little step. So when God said, Jeff, I want you to go to the foreign mission field, it wasn't something that I had to necessarily fight God about, because it's a process. It's walking with him day by day and talking to him, and he's directing you. And it's that relationship with God. The Christian life is a relationship, walking with God day by day, hand in hand, letting him guide you every step of the way. That's the reality of it. That's the reality of faith. I can share with you what God has done in my life, how he's taken us through so many places of deep water when we didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't know how we were going to go through situations, and God led us through it all, and God has taken care of it all. Not necessarily the way I would choose. But that's okay. He has taken care of it. He's led us every step of the way. Praise God. But look at the final thing here this afternoon. And that is the experience of faith. We could talk about the reality of it all day. We talk about, because maybe you've heard, there's a man named George Mueller. Was a great Christian man, pastor, preacher from the past. Who took care of hundreds, even thousands of orphans only by faith. And he read his book about his biography. Tells about how he trusted God. He never asked for donations for his work. And time after time, God performed miracles to provide for him to feed those orphans. One particular time in the book, I could see that he said they were sitting at a table. There's 300 of them sitting at a table. And the table's empty. And he says, okay, children, let's bow and thank the Lord for what we're about to receive. And there's nothing there. But I can see one of those little five-year-old hands going up and saying, excuse me, Mr. Mueller, ain't nothing here. What are we thanking him for? Don't worry, son, just thank the Lord. And they bowed their head and thanked the Lord. And here a knock comes at the big door of the orphanage. And the bread truck broke down right there in front of the orphanage. And the guy said, I can't do anything with all this. I have to get rid of it. Can you help me? Yeah, I think we can help you with that. We'll take it off your hands. But that happened time after time after time that God provided for them because he recognized that I have nothing but God and I'm going to trust him for all of it.
Praise God.
And he does. So it's real. What about the experience? Because we're coming down to where the rubber meets the road, if you will, where, again, that acid test is, what has God done in your life? What experience have you had in walking with God to this point in your life by faith? Have you had the first step of faith where you trust him for your salvation? Do you know you're saved? Do you know you've done exactly what we described tonight, that you said he's brought you to repentance where you turn to him and say, Lord, I know I'm wicked. I need you to save my soul and guide my life. Do whatever you want with me. Save me. I trust the blood of Christ to save my soul. And then believe that he's done it. Start going with him, the direction that he gives you.
Amen.
But look at what happens. I want to give you an example here in the Bible. Look at the book of Judges. I believe it's chapter number 6. Nope, that's Joshua. I went too far back. Judges number 6. We're talking about as God begins dealing with a man named Gideon. And here in Judges chapter number 6, the Bible says, or it says in chapter number 6, verse number 11, the Bible says, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. All right, so what's going on here? This guy Gideon is so afraid of the Midianites and this nation of Midianites who are oppressing his people at that time that he's hiding behind the wine press, which is a huge vat they used to get in and squash grapes with their feet, and the juice would run off. And he's hiding behind the press, throwing wheat up into the air so the wind would blow the chaff off of the wheat. It would fall back to the ground, just the grain. So if he was out, anybody from the other side, all they would see was wheat flying up in the air and coming back down because he's scared to death of his Midianites. That's what's happening. It's what the angel says. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. I crack up every time I read that. He's hiding. He's scared to death. And then the Lord speaks to him and says, you're a mighty man of valor. He says, I'm not so sure about that. But look at what Gideon says. Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of? Saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? See, he knew what God had done in the past. He was aware of the miracles God had performed. He knew the reality of what it was like to walk with God and see God do great things. But he never experienced it for himself. He did not have that relationship with God yet. He says, God, did not the Lord bring, for now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? He asks Gideon to do something that Gideon's not ready to do. And so what does Gideon do? Gideon talked about a fleece. And he takes the fleece, which is the skin of the sheep. He puts it out there, puts the fleece out on the ground. He says, Lord, let the fleece be wet and the ground dry overnight. And I'll believe it's from you. And he gets up the next day. That's exactly the way it is. And we could say if Gideon goes straight to trust God. No, he doesn't. He says, oh, wait a minute. Don't be angry at me. Can we do it the opposite way now? Let the fleece be dry and the rest of the ground wet. And he gets up the next day and God answers that prayer. Why? Because Gideon did not have any experience of trusting God and seeing him provide for these things in his life. He didn't have any experience to say, when God speaks to me, I'm going to go and do it. And when I got saved, I didn't have that experience. He had to teach me all along the way.
That's Right.
He had to bring me to the place of saying, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do as you ask me to do it. So God honored that. When I first got saved, and I would pray, I don't know if you have a similar testimony, but when I first got saved, God answered prayers all around me of all kinds, constantly. The little things, because I would ask him for little things. I would just like, Lord, this is what I need to, I need this situation, I need this to happen at this time. And boom, there it'd be. And I'd see God everywhere in all the situations.
That's right.
Because I didn't have the faith yet to take him at his word completely, to trust him each step of the way. I think God does that in the lives of new Christians, because then I ask him for something now, or you ever ask him for a sign? I've asked him for a sign, the idea of a fleece. He says, just do what I told you, son. Speaks to me clear as can be. Just do what I told you. Trust me. Okay? But you see here, Gideon had not yet had that experience. And so God honored that. And Gideon goes off and defeats the army of the Midianites with 300 men. And you won't find that using that particular battle style anywhere else in history. With lamps and candles and pots. You won't find that anywhere else in history. But God uses Gideon in a great way. I only have that one question really here for you about this whole situation then is, are you walking with God by faith? Have you experienced the kind of things we're talking about? God works in the lives of every individual people in very individual ways. As he talked about, if it was just a matter of God does exactly these things in exactly this order and he requires exactly this of every person, well then we'd all just be stamped out, clones one of another. But God works in my life, speaks to me differently than he speaks to Brother Harper. He has different things for him to do than he has for me to do. That's not calling everyone here to the mission field, but God has something for everybody to do.
Right.
And again, the test of your faith is whether or not you're obedient to what he's told you to do. Because you know, when we tell God no, hey, Brother Reiner mentioned this or he alluded to it earlier, there's times when I didn't have the faith to take him at his word. And I said, I don't know, Lord. I can't do it. And it took a month. The most I can remember is a period of 6 months. And I started praying, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And he said, I showed you back there and you haven't done it yet.
Right, amen.
He puts his finger right back on the same place. He said, go do that I told you to do, and then I'll show you the next step. So when God gives us a command, and we don't do the things that he clearly tells us, like a person gets saved, someone who's born again ought to be baptized, become a member of a local New Testament church like this here. That's the first step of obedience and trusting Christ and taking him at his word. Begin to grow and be involved in the local in a local church. That's the first step of obedience. Taking God at his word. Trusting him by faith. That's what the challenge that I have for you this afternoon. Take him at his word and trust him for what he wants you to do in your life. Walk with him by faith. One other verse here. In the book of Micah. Final verse, I promise. Micah 6 and verse 8. Because as Pastor Harper said, it really is far more simple than we like to make it out to be. Living as a Christian is not difficult. I mean, he said his burden is light.
Right, amen.
It's easy to do, but what he says, because really he doesn't complicate what he wants from us. And here we have a very clear description. Here, look at verse number 7, Micah 6, 7. He says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He said, what can I do? What is God? God doesn't need anything from us. What does he want from us as mankind, as me as an individual? What does he want? Verse 8, he showed thee, O man, what's good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly. Do what's right. What's right is what's right. What's wrong is what's wrong. Everybody, you know the difference. Do what's right. Do what's right. Do justly and love mercy. Have a merciful spirit towards others and walk humbly with thy God.
Amen.
That's what God wants.
Right.
Acknowledge him in all thy ways, he said, and he shall direct thy paths. God wants our acknowledgement. We're to walk with him humbly, recognizing that we don't have anything on our own. And God will do great things in your life. He can do the same. He can do just as great things in your life as He did in the lives of these people in the book of Hebrews. And He wants to bless you. He wants you to walk with Him. And He wants to be your God and be His child.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can walk with You. We can know You as our Heavenly Father. That we talk to You. We should look in anticipation of Your response, Your answer to our requests. Because You hear us and You want to fulfill the needs that we have. Not the desires, lusts of our flesh, but You'll give us that which we need. Help us to walk with You. Help me to exercise greater faith in the next steps that You have for us. Guide us back to the field that we can see You do greater things. And we can trust You for all things. Well, thank You for what You do. If anybody's here doesn't know You as Savior, I pray they would trust You today. Or that people would have heard and be convicted, challenged to walk closer with You and trust You in a greater way. We thank You for all that You do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brother Harper.
Oh, you want that?
You should stop.